book of Acts. We're in chapter 13 this morning.
I'm very thankful for the people that, for our benefit, have put themselves in harm's way. Thinking about our military, their soldiers, think about our law enforcement, the policemen. I think about firemen putting themselves in harm's way to fight fires, sometimes entering a burning building to rescue a person in the fire. But I think too of how love is shown. These people have a duty to do what they do, but then there are those also who put themselves in harm's way because of love. And I'm not saying any of those don't do that for love, but there's one incident that I was thinking especially of, that during tornado season, a story came out that a father gathered his wife and child underneath him and held them together as a tornado passed by. And he endured the pain, the affliction of having glass shards and broken ends of timbers and 2x4s and things pierce his body in order to save his family. And the love that he had for them, he survived, but it was with great injury to himself that he survived the tornado and his family was fine. Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And God's plan was to exhibit his love through Jesus, his son. And we're going to follow, along with a Valentine theme. You can read in Acts chapter 13 and not find the word love, but we're going to use it anyway. Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, and it begins the story of Paul continuing on his missionary journey. We went over that call and the first occasion for Paul and Barnabas to go off and reach people for Christ. But what I see in this is that all that Acts has to tell us is a demonstration of God's love. What's your favorite verse that you memorized regarding God's love? What is it? How does it go? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And a lot of you have memorized that verse, and that's the one that is going to be our outline for going through this missionary journey. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the story of God's love, isn't it? That's the story. God so loved the world. Well, let's pray and we'll dig into Acts chapter 13. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us. You've demonstrated that in Christ, that you so loved the world that you gave your Son. And you so loved us that you desire that we would be with you. And we sang about that just now. We thank you that we can truly say it's well with my soul, because I know the one who created me, the one who created each of us, loves us so much that he'd give all it takes in order to have us with you, Lord. And we thank you for that. Please guide us in your word now. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point of John 3:16 is God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And I'm not going to read this whole section because it goes from verse 13 down to 41 that I'd like for us to cover today. But I'll read sections of it. And starting at verse 13, Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journey. They were on the island of Cyprus, and now they're leaving that. And from Paphos, Paul and his companions, so there were more than just Paul and Barnabas on this trip. Luke and Barnabas and, well, it doesn't say that Luke was with him. Barnabas and John or John Mark was with him, sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them. Okay, John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went on to Pisidian at Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." And Paul stood up and began. Well, the word was spreading. The gospel was spreading, and there were Jews there. We know that because there was a synagogue. So when there were 10 Jewish men in an area, they formed a synagogue. And something that happened in the synagogues was that the scriptures were read and exhortation or preaching was given. And Gentiles around would join a synagogue also. And they would become proselytes. They'd go through the rituals in order to become Jewish without having the heritage, without having the family. And so Gentiles could also be in a synagogue. And so when they go to the synagogue, why on the Sabbath? Because that's when everybody got together. That's when the Jews met. There were other times during the week. There were also prayer days. But going on the Sabbath day was sure to have a crowd, have a group of people there. Well, Paul gave a short history of the Jewish people. And just for the Gentiles' sake and for reminder for the Jewish people that were there, the men, it says in verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." And I'm going to give you a real quick walk through the Old Testament. And that's what he did. God's intention was always to have a way to save people from sin. And so sin and destruction and pain and death, God wanted them to be free of them. So Paul gave the short lesson on Jewish history in order to get to Jesus, in order to get to the one that would show and demonstrate how much he loved them. It's one thing to go and read the Bible and have a discussion about what the Bible says and miss the whole point of why it's there. Of go and sit there listening to the scriptures and not understand God gave this as a love letter to us. God gave it in order that we might know Jesus and might know Jesus as the one who came as a demonstration of God's love. And so we need to handle that carefully. That Paul, in his approach, it was a short history in order to get to Jesus. And that's what the people needed. So as we read this down at verse 26, so we're missing all that history. But brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Okay, he's talking about words, and behind those words is a person. This message, the Lord Jesus, was sent. I enjoy going back and catching up on what Jesus says about himself. And in John chapter 5, Jesus referred to himself as sent. He is the sent one. I have a number of references that are there. And verse 23 in chapter 5. Jesus is speaking and he says that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Father, or does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus was sent. In verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. In verse 30, by myself I can do nothing, Jesus said. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Verse 36 and 37, I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You've never heard his voice nor seen his form. And verse 37 and 38. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. Jesus considered himself as a man subordinate to God. He was the messenger, he was the message sent by the Father to demonstrate God's love. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible tells us, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also freely with him give us all things? God delivered him up for us all. Well, there's a problem with this whole salvation idea. God sent Jesus. He's the message. He brought the message. He's our salvation. There's a whole problem with that to save us from sin. I'd like to refer back to the book of Proverbs, or book of Psalms, and verse 7 and 8 of chapter 49. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. There's a problem with this idea of salvation. Because no one can give his life for another. No man can give his life for another person. So, what do we do with that? Paul was preaching that. We get into that at verse 27. But God, the eternally living one, made the atonement himself. He made it a reality that there was one who was worthy. I like the song, Is He Worthy? Because it asks a question that was asked in the book of Revelation. Who is worthy to open the seals, to take this scroll? Who's worthy? And the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, is the only one worthy. And he has the title deed of the world. And it belongs to him. His worth is immeasurable. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, dying for mankind. I always had problem with the math in that. I think I've told you before. Because of these verses in Psalms, how could Jesus die and pay the debt for the whole world? 1 John chapter 2, it tells us he's the propitiation, he's the atonement, the full payment for our sin. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Have you ever thought about the problem with this equation? He died for the whole world. Well, an eternal Son of God dying is an eternal death. And he, as the Son of God and the Creator, died for all of his creation, all of his people. And he could be dead for 3 days and fully pay. Actually, I believe it was 3 hours on the cross, in the darkness of the cross, and pay for the sin of the whole world. He took the sin on himself, the Eternal One, dying for that period of time, could totally pay because of his worth, because of his value, because of who he was. And so the Apostle Paul, in our text here in Acts chapter 13, he talked about in verse 27 of what happened to Jesus. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him in a tomb. Well, what do we find there? What do the priests do? What was their responsibility at the temple, or before that at the tabernacle? What was their responsibility? Their responsibility was to take the animals and sacrifice them as substitutes for the people. That the people's sins were imputed to the animal and the animal died. And the priests were responsible for that. What did the Jewish priests do with Jesus? They offered him, didn't they? They said, he needs to die. Crucify him. And the priests were the ones overseeing this. And even though they had other intent, they wanted him out of the picture. They wanted the competition to be gone. And yet God saw fit to use the priests to say, we are going to crucify him. Here, join me. Let's shout it. Crucify him! Crucify him! And they gave the sacrifice into Pilate's hands, and he said, soldiers, take him out. And Jesus died for the people. He became the full payment, the atonement, for our sins. Not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't because he saw something that had merit, that would be valuable to him, could add something to him. His love for us was that love that is sacrificial, that is all-encompassing, agape love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But as we read this scripture, there are two words that stand out here in verse 30. What are the first two words there? Doesn't that interrupt a trend in the thinking? All of a sudden we read, all this happened, but God... Oh, wow. There's all of a sudden a switch in the direction this conversation is going. But God, he entered the picture. God raised him from the dead. Oh, wow. God raised Jesus from the dead. And I'd like to read down through verse 37. As Paul laid this out, there may be things that we, huh? But this is how Paul put it. God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, As it is written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. What that does for us, it proves that our sin and guilt have been canceled. And there's nothing to add to Jesus' sacrifice. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can say. Some people have been taught if you do enough good, it'll cancel your debt. It'll cancel your bad deeds. You know what? No matter how much good a person does, if they do one evil thing, one bad thing, you break the law once. I heard a story once about a person who was very conscientious. I was about to say in her driving, but it could have been a man too. In their driving. And all these years of driving, obey the traffic signals and the speed limits and everything like that. One day of distraction, one day of going through a red light and getting pulled over, this person had to face the judge. And they came before the judge somewhat confident. And they said, "You know, I've been driving for 30 years. I have obeyed the speed laws. I have obeyed all the traffic lights, the signs. I have never once violated the traffic laws." And the judge said, "Well, then why are you in here?" "Well, I did once. And a week ago, I was driving along, but it really wasn't my fault. I had a cell phone and I was distracted and I happened to go through a light that had turned red. It happened so quickly." And he said, "So you broke the law?" "I guess if you put it that way, broke the law, so you're guilty. But I've done so much good, I've obeyed so long." "Okay, bailiff, see that this person is properly handled and dealt the right penalty. The amount of the ticket is going to stand, and this person will pay." But you know, the Bible talks about that, and it says in James chapter 2 and verse 10 that if anyone keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. And so this comes under that, the next part of the verse. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. Because there is a consequence to sin. And a person can say, "I'm doing the very best I can. Man, I read the Bible every morning. I pray every night. I do the best I can." And when we face God, he's going to have the books opened. How's that going to add up? What did you do with your life? Is there any time that you committed any sin? "Well, I've never murdered." But what about the person that you would just as soon have gone than be around? That's a hate. That's murder. What about the person that, boy, you lusted after? It was all in your head. It was all up here, but you never did anything. But Jesus said, if you look after a person, If a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. So you're telling me, okay, there's two that are possibly broken. Well, he said if you only break one, you're guilty of the whole thing. Can I give you a little bit of a visual picture, perhaps, that we're suspended by a chain? And if our good works are this chain, then perhaps we could be saved. We would be righteous if we had an unbroken chain, perhaps. But if we sin once, that breaks one of the links. What are we suspended by now? It's broken. What I depended on is a broken tool that I hoped would get me eternal life. And that's what the Bible says in James, in the book of James. If a person keeps the whole law and yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all. It's broken. And what the law can't do, I've got several things on the sheet there if you want to write them down. What the law can't do is give life. The law can't give us life. The law can't cleanse your conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse our conscience. Or the law cannot erase guilt. You know, that's one of the blessed things. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, takes away the guilt of the past, cleanses our conscience so that we can live righteously before God, not glancing over our shoulder. So the Bible tells us that those who believe in Christ have been justified, that is to be declared righteous. It's not because of what we've done, but who we believe has done it for us. And we put our trust in Him. Christ, you died for my sin. And so in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, that's not in your notes, but you might want to just have a reference to that as you think about it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, the chapter in Acts, chapter 13, ends with a warning. And we need to understand that there is such a thing as perishing, but that's what salvation saves us from. But Paul ends this way. He said, through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. So we're justified, we're declared righteous. So then, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And this is what they said. Look, you scoffers, and wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. Be careful that you don't just let the message of the gospel slide off your back like water's off a duck's back. Don't scoff the message. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. And so what I'd like for us to do is a little exercise. And it's in your, I left off a word. Did you notice it? Have you read ahead on your insert? What word is left out? What was it? Loved? Here it is. I was thinking about Valentine's Day and I was finishing my notes and I left off love. Good grief. But I'd like for us to read this as it's written, not the parentheses, but read it and just remember what it says. Let's read it together or quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but but have eternal life. Now this time, write your name in the first parentheses. Because he didn't mean this just to be taken generally. He meant it to be taken personally. And now let's say it. And we are going to have a little rumble when we get to those parentheses. But say your own name, okay? For God so loved Brian that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever, that's you and me, we are the whoever, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Is that a prayer? God so loved me that he gave his one and only son, that if I believe in him, I believe what the Bible says about him, that he died for my sin and rose again. It was completed. Wow. I'll have eternal life. I have eternal life. Have you done that? Have you made that your prayer? Well, Jesus is the greatest love gift we can ever receive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that throughout the scripture, the motivation, as Paul wrote to Timothy many years later, he said, the goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. The goal of your giving your son was love, to reach us. And as we respond to you, Father, you welcome us into your family. The love that you lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Thank you for taking the initiative, for loving us when we were still sinners. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.